So this morning we just kind of laid a foundation about depression and just the understanding of depression. We talked about how the depression's okay and that it's we're almost programmed like if you're depressed or something messed up with you, you're wrong, you're messed up, you need to. It's an emergency. It's like you're bleeding and you got to fix it quickly and urgent. And we said this morning, even Jesus had a moment of depression, and his soul was sorrowful even in a death. And it's part of the human conditions. It's part of emotions. Emotions are all over the place. And if you have if you're only happy, you wouldn't know you're happy. If you had all of mountains, you wouldn't have any mountains. And and you grow a lot in the valleys, and it's okay. And but continual depression's very dangerous and bad for you. And though God lets us go into it sometimes, He also is with us and sustains us. But we shouldn't stay there. And so tonight, as we are moving on, I'm going to talk about tools for combating depression. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, that belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because a journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb in the mount of God. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us now to understand this truth. And Lord, a subject that, Lord, just tragically, and especially in our area, Lord, the highest rate of many of these depressive things, depression things, is right here in Seattle. Highest rate of antidepressants in a nation. And Lord, so many people need set free from this, and they don't know what to do. So many people with so much talent, abilities, so many people who are famous end up very, very empty and miserable and on medication and killing themselves sometimes, Lord, just because they're depressed. Some people just endure life. Thank you. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I pray you'd help us tonight to understand it, the ways out of it and the ways to deal with it. And just give us your knowledge through the Word of God. And thank you for the answers in this. And we pray you'd help us now. Guide our thoughts and use your Word powerfully now. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah was so depressed. He wanted to die. He just said, Lord, it's enough. Go ahead and take away my life. I'm not worthy. I don't want to live. He didn't want to live anymore. He didn't kill himself. He just said, "Just take it away. I don't want to live anymore. It's enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he made a few mistakes here. They weren't deadly mistakes, but they were mistakes that are super duper common in depression. And super, super, super common in people who are depressed. First, he felt like a failure. In verse 4, he felt like he was a failure. Secondly, he felt very alone. Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken my covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets of the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Verse 16, and Jehu the son of, verse 14, yeah, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So twice he says, I'm the only one left. He felt very alone and isolated. That's very common. When you feel like you're the only one and you feel alone, like nobody cares, and you feel lonely, loneliness is a very quick path to depression. And that brings us there oftentimes. Next, he felt that his labor and that his situation around him was a lost cause. He says, listen, they're going to kill me. I'm the last one left, and the nation's been wicked and all these things. And he says, I've been trying to fix this and labor in this, and the world's just a mess and a disaster, and it's not going to change. And all these things, the hopelessness and helplessness, the loneliness, the isolation, the feeling like a failure, all these things are things that happen to people that lead to depression. He had made some mistakes, but the Lord brought him out. I want to say this. Though he was sitting here with pretty severe depression, sitting underneath a juniper tree in the middle of the wilderness by himself, saying, I just wish I'd die. He didn't know this, but his greatest relief and greatest blessing were just around the corner. Just around the corner. Right in the same chapter, verse 19, he departed thence and found Elisha. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha came along and would continue and even increase Elijah's ministry. And he would also minister unto Elijah and take care of his needs and give him some blessing and relief and make life so much better for him and continue to impact the nation greatly. Elisha was Elijah's great blessing. He was just on the other side of depression. I want to say that many times the blessings and the transformation and your greatest fulfillment are right on the other side of the depression. But you got to make it. And you got to not buckle, and you got to not faint in the day of adversity, as the Bible says, and he got there. And so he made it, and he was blessed after that and saw great things happen. Now, first thing I want to say, and just some tools and some thoughts. Number one, realize it may not be as bad as you are seeing it. Realize it may not be as bad as you are seeing. He said that he was a failure. He said he felt alone, and he felt like his labor was all lost and didn't do anything. All three of those things were wrong. The nation just turned back to God. He had just prayed, and rain came back after the great drought and famine, and he did not fail. The chapter 4, it says the nation, verse 30, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The whole nation turned back to God. It's pretty good. That's not a failure. He felt he was all alone. God told him, I have 7,000 who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. And you don't know, but you're going to meet a guy named Elisha who's going to double your ministry and stay there with you till the end and pour water on your hands, is the way the Bible phrases it later. Just when you need your hands washed, he'll pour the water on your hands. He's going to serve you and help you out. And his labor was not a lost cause. The wicked king and queen that were going to kill him and hated him, they were about to die. So he's wrong on all three, but it's very difficult because when you're in this situation of going into depression, you lose hope. And I don't know if it's always the devil and demons, but I know sometimes it is. But whatever the case it is, usually your problems and the things that are wrong become magnified. I see that in so many realms. I see that in sports. Their team loses. That's it. They're never going to win another game. The whole season's over. And I see that in politics. You know, all these people got in charge. They're changing this. The whole nation's gone. We kind of, when we get down, we kind of magnify everything. Somebody is nasty to you, and you just say, nobody likes me. I'm just so unlikable and pathetic. Whatever it is, kind of the devil says, yeah, you're just, it's a disaster, it's hopeless, everything's wrong. And you don't really realize that everything's not wrong. The nation just turned back to God, but you forgot. You can still walk and see and talk and have food today and a shelter, and there's so many things that are right. His greatest blessing are just around the corner, but he just thought everything was wrong. He was wrong all three. We do not always see clearly when we're depressed. We feel like we can never do anything right. We feel like we're always going to be in this condition where we're depressed. I remember when I went into some severe depression in college. I didn't have any children yet, and we were still just right there starting out. But boy, we were having some problems, and we were, beyond broke. And I'd gotten laid off right before I got married, and just 100 doubts and burdens, and everything kind of piled on me. And I thought, I am never going to finish college. I'm never going to go into ministry. God is so mad. I just started thinking all kinds of crazy thoughts. And boy, did I get miserable for a period there and just despair. And really, my problems were, none of them were insurmountable. By the way, I would trade those problems right now. I thought they were so big. Nowadays, those problems would be like, man, everything's going great. But at the time, you know, it just seemed so overwhelming and so hopeless, because the devil has a way of making people, and good people, Elijah, think, you're a failure. You just need to die. Listen, what an amazing ministry he had had already. Feeding widows and with more miracles and changing a nation and calling fire down from heaven. And he'd done great things, but when you're in depression, you can't see your successes. All you see is your failures. And you think you're worthless and pathetic and you'll never do anything right and nothing will ever change. It's not usually as bad as you think. I love that song, Count Your Blessings. When you're upon the billows, you're tempest-tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. And it's usually not as bad as you think. If you can get to someone who's an encouraging, reasonable person and tell them what's going on, they can usually start giving you some steps to walk out of it and just say, hey, it's okay. We can make this, and you can get through this. But by yourself, you usually just think in circles and think hopelessly when you're in it. Number two, don't isolate yourself. Chapter 19 and verse 3. It says, when he saw that, the letter from Jezebel, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Super, super, super common for people who are going into depression, people with severe emotional problems, to isolate themselves. It's almost universal. There are some people who you think are depressed but aren't. They just like the attention. They're just kind of sad, but they talk to everybody about the problems. But they're not really depressed because that's where they live and they like being in that situation. They like the drama and they want everybody to know how terrible they have it. Everything's a disaster. But they're not really in severe depression. They're just constantly in drama mode. That's not depression. But people who are really depressed, they tend to withdraw from people and go away from people. I believe many times they're driven by the devil and are put where they'll get devoured alone, where there's no help from them. That's one of the things I love about soul winning, is finding people who are depressed. And they're already hiding, they're already sitting in their house, and the government's already got them on the system, and they can stay at home and sit in a dark room and surf the internet and find out how terrible the world is and watch daytime TV and think how terrible the world is. Everybody's crazy. Yes, everybody on daytime TV is crazy. Okay, it's fine. And they can go there, and they just tend to get darker and darker and darker. I knew a lady who had a son, an adult son, and he had some real severe emotional problems. His biggest problem was he didn't work and accomplish anything in his life. He just sat around and did nothing, and mom would always take care of him. And anytime a man does nothing, they start getting depressed, by the way. And that's very common. And women too. And she went to his house one time. He says, you wouldn't believe it. He was just sitting there in a dark room. The whole house was dark, and it was just this dark, evil place. He just sitting there in the dark. I said, oh, I'd believe it. I've seen it 100 times. And so she brought him back into her house and asked me to help him, and I I was glad to help him and try to do these things, except for he didn't want help. And he always had an excuse why he couldn't ever do anything that needed to be done and take any steps. And he just tended to isolate himself and not come talk to anybody, because you eventually become insecure. Eventually what happens when you isolate yourself, you get very suspicious of everybody. And you start seeing the negatives in everybody. And pretty soon, when you isolate yourself, pretty much everybody in the world is an idiot, or trying to cheat you, or is after you, or is mean and nasty, or doesn't understand. And you eventually get that way. You listen to a person who's isolated themselves, they tend to kind of just look around. Yep, I knew they're bad. Yep, they're bad too. Yep, see them. Oh, I know what's wrong with them. Yep, he's bad. Yep, they don't really mean it. They're not sincere. Yep, he's really mean. Why? They've isolated themselves, and now all they're doing is just going. And now nobody can help them. And they isolate themselves. And if they're where they can't isolate themselves, they isolate themselves. They'll be in the same house with people, and they'll be isolated. They'll be huddled in front of something. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be a thousand different things. TV, internet, cell phone, video games. Gamers, a lot of times, are very depressed people, by the way. They just are. Not always, but a lot of times. The ones who don't do anything else. And many times you isolate yourself. Dark people are often isolated. Jonah was like that. Jonah was very dark and depressed and isolated himself and never really talked to anybody unless he had to. He was away from the sailors. He was away from the people in Nineveh. He was away from the Jews. Before that, he just was a person who just kind of, I'm going to be here and be grumpy and don't interrupt my grumpy thing. And that's what he was like. The right people will lift and refresh you. So important. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know what, when you have an issue, let me tell you, this is going to, some people won't like this. Let me tell you when you have an issue, okay? When you despise cheerful people. Okay. All I want to hear from them, they're all happy and stuff, and I just, it just makes me upset. Listen to yourself. I understand first thing in the morning, somebody wakes up. I hate the people who, you're going, and they're going, hi, isn't it a great new day? I know, I understand that. You throw the long plaque at those people. They're sick in the head. That's fine. And I'm joking, but, when you're miserable and you're depressed and you don't want to get around people who can help you and will point out the blessings and point out you can make it, then you really have thrown in the towel. And you're going to stay that way. The concrete is starting to dry. And you're formed into a depressed person and a miserable person. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. They were in trouble. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. See how the person helped them. 1 Corinthians 16, this is right here, I'll just go to that. I have a lot of verses I probably won't get to. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17. I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunius and Achaeus, for that which is lacking in your part have they supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Proverbs chapter 12. I'll give you some other verses on this. Proverbs 12. And verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. That's depression. But a good word maketh it glad. Proverbs 12 and verse 25, an encouraging word. There's often stated in the Bible that certain people and certain words refresh you. There are certain people in my life that just I am excited to see. They always make me feel good. They always cheer me up. I wish I was more like that. I'm not by nature super good at rah-rah cheering people up. I'm more better at answers and practical things. But there are people like that who just, God just makes them, they're refreshing people. Then there's the other people. There's other people I can feel like, man, God is so good, and God's been using me, and I'm finally getting victory, and things are going great, and then I meet them. And I go, everything's bad. I'm a pathetic loser. I hope I never see another human because I'm not worthy. I mean, you're like, hi, how you doing? Oh, it's really that bad, and I'm really... There are people like that. It's an amazing thing. And there's refreshing people. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Watch Moses' reaction to the people. And by the way, the children of Israel, oh my soul, I might have isolated myself there. They were drawer than Moses, and they bothered me when I'm reading about it. And Numbers chapter 11, I think, man, I hope the Lord doesn't see me, and he probably does sometimes like those people were. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, yet thou layest the burden of this people upon me? Why did you give me these people? What did I do to make you give them to me? Verse 14, I am not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Boy, they took it out of him and made him feel like a loser. Boy, somebody left a Fred Meyer, whoever did that Fred Meyer card for my family here today, and that was a blessing. Just people who do nice things for me, and people who lie to me and say that was such a good sermon, Pastor, and people who say, oh, it's great to see you, and all those things. Listen, it is so good. And there's other people who say, you know, you left the projector screen down the whole sermon. I mean, there's always somebody who can always find something wrong. And can criticize and people who come up to you and say, you know, you did this wrong and this wrong, and just people who just take it out of you. There are certain people who are just dark to me, and they just always seem like they're it's like a black hole of emotions. And people can really lift you out of depression, and people can really put you into it. And you got to be careful who you're around, because people can be a real blessing if you isolate yourself. The good people who will take you out of that, like they did with the Apostle Paul, and refreshed him when he was in with fears and doubts, and refreshed him. You'll not have those people to help you. You'll not have those people to help you. Next, draw near to the Lord. 2 Corinthians, I should have kept you there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's a verse for the last thing. Sorry, I didn't get to that verse. Let's see. Psalm 55:22. That's a memory verse. Psalm 55:22. Draw near to God in your depression. Now, one of two things usually happens when someone gets depressed in their relationship with God. One, they get angry and wonder why God's so mean to them. They get bitter at God. Or two, they draw near to God. And that what you do in that situation will transform you and choose your direction. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. Psalm 3. And Psalm 3, Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Hannah was severely depressed. She couldn't have a child. And the other wife was always mocking her and tormenting her about not having children. And she made the right decision. She used this thing to draw her closer to God and began to have a real passionate prayer life. And in the end, she came out of that depression with a child to change the nation. But you drew near to God in that. You will have to go and just spend some time and just say, Lord, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. Lord, I feel like this is wrong and this is a failure and this I'm hurting and I'm alone or I'm scared or I'm isolated. Lord, I feel this thing. And Lord, it doesn't seem fair. And just give him your heart and express yourself to him. You will find he will sustain you. When you cast all your cares upon him, he catches those burdens and you're no longer carrying it yourself. And you'll find that in the middle of that, it'll take you out eventually. You'll get the strength, the grace that's sufficient to make it through the trial, and then in the end, if you stay close to him, he will take you out and put your feet in a solid rock and take you out of the miry clay in the darkness. He will lift your head and you'll be fine. I've experienced this. I did not quit my spiritual exercise of Bible reading and prayer when I was in severe depression. And I wrestled with God and argued and said, why didn't this happen? And why didn't this happen? I wanted this like this. But in the back of my mind, I would always say, Lord, but you know what you're doing. And I'm just, it doesn't seem fair, right? Just like Job did. And just stay close to God. Coming into that, I said, there's great darkness and it's very foggy and it doesn't make sense and God doesn't seem fair. Coming out of it, I said, boy, I'm glad I went through that. God, you knew what you were doing. Thanks for the grace to make it. You wait patiently for the Lord, and he will help you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God will help you with what you need. Number next, be careful with music in depression. 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the spirit, verse 16, 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, and we'll seek out a man, a cunning player at the harp. These people knew that if he had the right music, and he had a severe depression caused by an evil spirit, and that's sometimes, not always, but that's sometimes why you have it, is evil spirits. And they knew if he got the right music around Saul, and David came and played his harp, and it says, and I'm going to the whole story, verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, I don't got time to talk about all of it, but of course, God can control any spirit, and spirits are subject to authority. And so Saul had departed from God and done the wrong thing. And so the evil spirit was allowed to go, and God let him go and commanded him, said, you can trouble Saul. But then in that, when David played the right music, the demons left. And listen, anybody with the spiritual discernment that Hebrews 5 talks about, able to discern both good and evil by the exercise thereof, you understand music comes with spirits. God inhabits the praise of his people, it says. This evil spirit couldn't be around David's plane. And you will find people feel like their music. Pretty common. They feel like their music. Go around, you can say it can go either way, whether music, whether they play the type of music the way they feel, or they do that. I just know when I get the right type of music, it refreshes me and lifts me. If you sit around and listen to country western and the ones about your wife left you and your dog left you and your truck got stolen and all that stuff, yeah, oh, my wife left with my best friend and my dog ran off too, and you say, I feel so great afterward. You're not going to feel great afterward. There's very dark music out there. I used to listen to very dark satanic music, and man, the evil and darkness that came with that, I could sense it somewhat even then. I didn't know God. Of course, now I can hear it, and just, you know, it's obvious. Here's a good idea. If the person who sang this song killed themselves, it didn't work good for them. Just an idea, okay? General thing. If they're miserable, messed up people, probably, listen, God puts a new song in your heart. Even praise to my God. And be very careful with your music. I have, and it's so funny, people who are feeling the same thing the music talks about, and I'll say, well, don't change your music, it doesn't affect me. It's just music. It's just what I like. It's just a tune I like. Okay, fine. Okay. Try it. Try listening to happy music. Listen, you don't see people listen, even secular music, just happy people in Central America playing salsa music. It affects their emotions. Music's powerful. There are certain music that's very dark. There's certain music that the demons don't like, okay? And so be very careful with your music. Don't listen to dark music if you're struggling with depression, okay? And it's not going to help you. Next, remember the eternal. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know the worst thing... As a Christian, everything I'm qualifying as a Christian here, I'm teaching as a Christian. I have a set of advice that I give to non-Christians. A lot of people ask me about depression and anxiety and all these things, and some of them are Christians, and I give them a set of advice because I want what's best for them. I tell you, you know, first of all, there's a bunch of things you can't do, but let me tell you what you would do, and I tell them to stay busy, and I tell them to do several things that they need to do and accomplish some things and make sure you don't listen to dark. And I can tell them a bunch of things that they can do, but there is a bunch of things where there is no hope. The Lord's not going to be with you. You don't have the hope of heaven. You don't have the Holy Spirit. So you do your best and hope for the best, but you're very limited without the Lord. All things do not work together for good for you. But I'll give them some things just to try to help them and get them through that and tell them, you know, I love them and care about them, things like that that'll help. But ultimately, these things are for born-again people who have God's presence. Jesus says, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. You have heaven. The worst-case scenario for a Christian is you suffer and have some troubles the rest of your life. But the Bible says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He keeps our tears in the bottle. He says, if you suffer, I will comfort you and give you great things and take care of you, if that's your lot. He shows the poor in things on earth to be rich in faith, and he blesses us in other ways. Revelation 21, there's neither sorrow nor pain nor suffering. The former things are passed away. Neither is there any more death. All those things are passed away. Remember the eternal. Stop and say, this too shall pass. In a worst case scenario. Now, I believe most of the time God takes care of you and helps you and blesses you. But in the worst case scenario, your life is going to be messed up the rest of your life. And you're going to have troubles or health issues or whatever is going to happen the rest of your life. No matter what it is, you've still got the eternal. And in 20 trillion years, you'll still be in fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That'll get you through. That'll give you joy. Remember the eternal next. Realize it may be for good. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 1. Got to hurry with these last couple points here. I'm going to quote to you the familiar verse that it might be for good, Romans 8:28, but we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's qualified as for those who love God, those who are saved. It says everything, all things work together for good for them, the Bible says. So, my car is told, it's going to work together for good. It's going to work together for good. God had a plan. Esther is in the hand of God. I'm in the hand of God. That car was given to God when I bought it 9 years ago. It's been used for God all this time. And you know what? It's going to work together for good. It's okay. We see here 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I was preaching at this conference there in the Caribbean, and a pastor from, let's see, where was he from? He was from St. Vincent. And he came to me afterward to talk about the troubles and struggles that we had starting the church and the hardships and how we just were battled and struggling and having those hard times. And he came to me afterward and he said, because of your message, he says, I have two people in my church and I thought it was never going to go. Because of that message, I'm going to keep on going. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to believe God is going to do something. Because I was able to tell him that we made it through that. You know, it's really comforting when you can go to somebody and say, you know, I went through that also. I know what it's like to be that tired. I know what it's like to be that hungry. I know what it's that like to be that depressed. I know what it's like to be rejected. And let me tell you, here's how I was comforted. And this is how I got through it. It can be something that God uses for you to help somebody else. When you were lonely and you found the grace to make it and found out how to get comfort in loneliness, and then you meet somebody who's very lonely, you can go to them and comfort them. And it can your trouble can be a good thing to help somebody else. It might be for good. It might work together for good. Next, dwell on the good things. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Famous verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Well, let me go to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God comes when you are thankful and you pray. That's spending time with the Lord. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I find one of the best ways to illustrate this, and there's several good ways to illustrate this, but I think a good way to illustrate this is America. I think America has some faults, some problems with it. I think America's definitely not a perfect nation. I think it's got troubles. I think it's got some cracks in the foundation there. And I can sit here and dwell on everything wrong with America. And there's things wrong with America. Let's put the things wrong with America over here. There's some injustices and unfairnesses over here. There's some people who are mistreated over here. There's some corruption over here. There are some things that aren't fair over here. And here's this list, and these are all legitimate things, and these are true. Okay, fine, there's those things. And we should try to make these things better. Let's go over here. We're still ridiculously rich. Americans are so prosperous. Poor Americans are prosperous. And that's true, by the way. Don't try to argue with that with me. I'll blow you away. we have an obesity problem among America's poor. Okay? All the poor in America have running water. Most of them have a roof on their head. I know there's some addicts, and I know there's some homeless people, but there's shelters, there's food stamps, there's Section 8, there's amazing prosperity. And the middle class of America, I know over here on this side, the middle class is shrinking. I understand that. I understand the rich are getting richer. I get all that stuff. I know that stuff. But you know what? The middle class in America is our kings compared to most of the world. You're still free in America. You can criticize your government. Try that, North Korea. And you know what? I can still preach the Bible in America. And my kids are, I'm still free. The government's not telling me how many kids I can have. The government's not coming in and you say, oh, there, you watch. Okay, when we get there, I'll put it in that pile over there, okay? So what do I want to say? Do I want to stand here and say, I live in a terrible, evil country, and it's all wrong, and it's all evil, and it's all crap, and it's terrible, and rotten, and I hate this country. Okay, you can do that, because you just stood there and stared at these things. And they're legitimate. And that's what you thought on. Or you can say, you know what? I'm free to go to church tonight. I'm free to go tonight. I can go drive to anywhere in America I want to. I'm still prosperous in my nation. I'm still have food on my table. I still, the government's not going to come and kick in my door tonight and kill me. They still have to get a search warrant to come to my house. I still have a lot of good things in America. I still have running water. It's pretty clean. The grid stays up. The grid in Haiti does not stay up. our taxes do high, probably. Do my car tabs? You know, I got new tabs the day before my car was totaled. The day before. And I said, I can dwell on that if I want. And I can hate this nation and feel miserable and be depressed and there's no hope and it's just an evil nation and all the rich people are running everything and the corrupt people and blah, 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 blah. And I'll hate and I'll be hopeless. Or I can say, yeah, there's a bunch of good things. We need to fix these things. I don't ignore these things. But when I think of this, when I think of a nation, I think of my blessings right now. The Bible says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely. If there be any virtue. If there be any praise. I can think of my health right now. And over here, you know what's on my health issues? I got all kinds of problems. This foot right here. His foot has been flattened, the arch is flattened. I got plantar fasciitis on that foot, and I've got nerve damage, and it's numb on part of it, and it's painful on another part. And this ankle's got a big hunk of wood went through it when I was injured, and this ankle is swelled and has limited mobility, and it's made this knee arthritic. And I have got been in a lot of car wrecks, and my mid back, my T3, 4, and 5 always have a lot of issues. And if I got an MRI, I'm going to find out that my discs are messed up, and that I'm sure. And they're like that. And I have, if I do the wrong things, I have tennis and golfer's elbow on both elbows. I'm a wreck. Or I can stand over here and say, you know, I can walk, I can run. I can still whoop anybody in here in a wrestling match. I can still go to a foreign field and go anywhere. You know, I can still do most anything I want to do. I can still run and jump and climb and have fun and play. And I can wrestle with my kids. And I can give them piggyback rides and shoulder back rides and horsey rides. I can do a 2-child horsey back ride. Ooh. I can still walk, and my vision's still pretty good, and I can still hear okay. My sniffer's not too good, but you know what? I can go anywhere in the world, and I don't go, oh, I can't go in there. It stinks too bad. I'm pretty healthy for a 46-year-old young man. I feel pretty good. No! I have this issue and this issue. Or what am I going to think on? The things that are good or the things that are bad? Depressed people, all they see is what's wrong. My car, if you don't turn my car, and we're just starting off to do this, and then when I run it, goes like this, and if you don't turn the engine on, it doesn't quite work like this, and the lights don't work like this, and there's 16 tricks to drive my car, it's a piece of junk. Or, my car starts, and it gives me point A to point B. and it has cruise control and air conditioning. You know, everybody likes the classic cars. I like classic cars. You know those classic cars. If you drive it every day, you realize your cars now are a lot more comfortable. They're so nice now, cars are. They're really nice. I mean, there's so many good things with a car. And you could look at whichever one you want. You can think on good things, you can think on bad things. It's your choice. But you should count your blessings. Pray thankfully, think on good things, and be ye thankful, appreciate the good things. Next, don't try to be satisfied with this world. Ecclesiastes. Oh, I gotta hurry. We had the guy who had everything in the world, richest man in the history of mankind, Solomon. And Solomon finally said, I'm going to try everything. And he said, I literally did not withhold anything from mine eyes. Anything I wanted, I did. I had the resources. I had every woman, every riches, every prosperity, every fun. I tried all that stuff. I've tried everything. You know what he ended up with? Severe depression. He built things. He made things. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to another man. It was after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yea, shall I have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And then he goes on, he says, I went out, and I took everything, and I did everything I wanted to do. And in the end, I said, it's all vanity. Because you find that if you can ever get everything, if you can't, the devil will lie to you and keep on saying, as soon as you get here, you'll be happy. Okay, you're almost there. As soon as you get here, okay. Oh, you just need this more. Okay, you almost got it. And you do that the rest of your life. If you're one of the people who gets everything, then you find out, hey, I'm still saying if I had more, I didn't get it all. Then you find out that this world can't satisfy you. It's just vanity, as Solomon said. And just fear God and keep his commandments. Don't try to be satisfied with this world. Now, if you get some good things and you enjoy life and count your blessings and good things happen, laugh and enjoy and sing and have fun and have praise. But realize this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. It really isn't meant to satisfy us. It's meant for us to rack up treasures and live for what matters and help people. It's not the end. This life is not the ends. It's the means. And live for eternity, not for this life. Last of all, remember that you are loved. Remember that you are loved. One of the most stabilizing things in the entire world is understanding that somebody loves you, no matter what. It says this, Romans 8, verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall the tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. May in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, hey, we're being slaughtered right now as Christians. But you know what? It can't separate us from God's love. When you know that your God loves you unconditionally. By the way, there's been so many studies done on happiness and all those things. The greatest stabilizing factor, earthly speaking, is a loving family. That does more for emotions and for people's sense of well-being than just take God out of the equation, take everything else. Having a loving, stable family is the number one stabilizer. It's more than wealth, more than anything else in every study. Because knowing you are loved and knowing you have someone who cares about you is one of the greatest things. And safe lying things. And I want to finish up with Hebrews 13. We're so blessed because we have a God who's going to love us even when we fail, even when we're not perfect. He says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. What a wonderful thing that is to realize that you might feel like a failure and you might be kind of lonely. You might not be all you should be and you might have some struggles. But you have a God who still loves you unconditionally. What a wonderful thing that is. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. God says, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to worry about the loneliness. You don't have to worry about the nobody understands. Jesus was at all points tempted like we are so he could comfort us. You have a God who cares and will never, ever leave you. When you're depressed, when you feel like nobody understands, you feel like nobody cares, when you feel like you're all alone, understand, you have a God who loves you. You also have a church who loves you. You have some people who do love you. Praise God, and that's important, and that adds to it. I want to say, ultimately, people can fail, and ultimately, you can be in a different place or get moved or whatever, but God loves you, and he will never leave you. Though you fail, though you feel like you're a failure, though you feel like life's empty, though you feel like the world's all falling to pieces, he will never leave you nor forsake you, and you are loved. Amen? Oh, it's so good to know that, because the dark times are going to come, and we said that, and it's part of life, and it's not sin to be depressed. It's just understand that you might go through a period, but keep those anchors of the love of God and thankfulness and all those things, and get around the right people and do the right things and draw near to God. And yes, you'll still find you might be in depression and might be in darkness for a little while, but you'll always find that your friend never left you. And he, if you will draw near to him, and he will sustain you and bring you out and work it together for good. Let's pray. Father, your word's amazing. Lord, that deals so much with depression as we dealt with it both sermons today and didn't even get half the stuff we could get to, Lord. I pray tonight we would understand that depression might be something, it might be a cloud that blocks the sun for a while. But the sun's still there. And I pray we realize that though depression and darkness may come sometimes, when that moves away, you're still there. And may we be people who trust you, and people who draw near you, and people who are content because you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to count our blessing. Help us be thankful people. Help us not to get around the things that won't help and only hurt. Send us people who refresh our spirits, and may depression not have victory. May we have victory over depression. And we thank you for your word that gives us these truths. Thank you for your goodness to us. And if somebody doesn't know you as Savior, may they know that tonight so they can know these eternal, eternal truths that will get us where we need to go with peace. And with joy. Thank you for your word that shows us these things. Thank you for being so kind to us. And Lord, may you use this message in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.